Well, as I said, we're concluding the life of Abraham this evening in Genesis 25. We started in chapter 12 in his life, and we come to the death of Abraham this evening. So we're going to read the next 18 verses of chapter 25 together. Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abiada, and Eldaiah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tamar, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt as you go towards Ashur. And they lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. Amen. Well, if you've got a Bible, it would be really good to have Genesis 25 open. And let's pray that God would speak to us now as we open it up together. Father, we're so grateful we have another chance to come around your word together tonight, to see one another and worship together, to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and to lift our voices in worship to you. And now as we worship you in your words, as we hear you speak to us, we pray, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. We pray you'd help us to understand your word, yes, but then to apply it with the help of your Spirit to our lives in this week to come. We pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes the whole subject of death is thought of as a light going out, and you can see why people talk about it in that way. But actually, when we come to what the Bible says, the Bible presents death much more, instead of a light going out, as like a sunset. When the sun sets over the Lochar estuary and we're looking out at the sea, it feels like the end of the day. Darkness comes, and we might say to younger children, the sun has gone. But we know that in reality, the sun hasn't ceased to exist. It is shining just as brightly somewhere else over the Caribbean, warming everyone on their holidays over there. And in the same way, as we come tonight to this passage, as Abraham breathes his last, it's not the extinguishing of his life, it's a transition. The same God who was with him in his tents and in his trials and in his joys is still present, as we're told he is gathered to his people. And so this evening, as we come to God's word, we're encouraged to see that death for the believer isn't the end of God's grace. Death is simply the moment when we experience it in a new way. And so last week we saw the providence of God in full display as Abraham sent his servant to go and to find a wife for his son Isaac. And in the amazing providence of God, he was led to Rebekah. That was the one whom Isaac would marry. And so the promise of God then made to Abram could pass from one generation to the next. And we saw God's guidance displayed, his faithfulness revealed. And in many ways, we see again this evening, God's providence, God's guidance, God's faithfulness in the death of Abraham. It is a providence of God that after many weeks in the book of Genesis and in the life of Abraham, we find ourselves in this final passage concerning Abram's life, which records his death. And as we come to these 18 verses of chapter 25 tonight, you might think, well, it's quite an eventful ending in comparison to other things we've seen. But here we see the grace of God surrounding death on every side for the believer. And that's no coincidence. I think that's such an encouragement for us this week. After the loss of our brother Derek, this is where we are in God's word. We see that grace there in how Abram's life concludes. There's not chaos, but there is fulfillment. Friends, God's grace, it doesn't stop at the grave. God in his grace carries people, his people, to the end and beyond death itself. And that's something that we all need to hear, because death is often the place where our fears are greatest, don't they? There is that sense of a loss of control. There is uncertainty. And yet the scriptures are clear that for all who have their faith in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. It is not the end of God's faithfulness. Death is just the final chapter of a life lived under his grace, and it is the doorway into his fullness of grace. And so as we read of Abram's death this evening, we see so clearly the grace of God. More specifically, the grace of God in death. And so there's three things I want to say to us tonight that I trust will be an encouragement to us all and will help us to see the grace of God in the most amazing of ways. And the first is in verses 1 to 6, where we see there that by grace, Abraham believed God to the end. By grace, Abraham believed God to the end. The death of Sarah has brought about a huge change now in the family structure of Abraham. Isaac is the heir of the chosen people. He's now got a wife with him. And under the providential hand of God, he's now positioned to carry on the promise of God into the next generation. But now, I think it would be fair if you were feeling a bit shocked to find that Abraham has taken a new wife whose name was Keturah. They have six sons. And then there's the 12 sons of Ishmael in verses 13 to 15 as well. And all of those sons, they come to be associated with what is the Arabian Peninsula today. Scholars think that they came to occupy the region towards Egypt, which really would, in line with the promise, make Abram the father of many tribes and nations physically. Although we know all the time that the promise of God would be fulfilled in a far richer, in a far fuller way through the chosen line of Isaac. Now we don't know how these six sons, how they got on with Isaac, the son of promise. We're simply not told of those details. But what we are told is that Abraham believed God to the end, that God's promise was through Isaac alone. The faith that Abraham has shown in recent chapters as he offered Isaac on Moriah and as he sent his servant to go and to search out for a wife for Isaac, well, that isn't wavering now as he nears his end. So with great faith and certainty, we're told in verse 5 that Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. There are no secondary heirs here. Everything is left to Isaac. Now that said, Abraham was still generous in heart. He gave abundantly to his six sons from later in life. There in verse 6 we're told that while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and then sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. The text doesn't tell us how emotional that parting would have been for Abraham and the sons. Did they go reluctantly? Did they go with thankfulness? Did they go with a spirit of adventure? Well, we don't know. But one thing in all this is clear. It was Isaac. He was the one through whom a people and a place would be secured for God's people, knowing his blessing. And he remained with his father as the unchallenged, the sole heir of the immense promise of God. And that might seem a bit harsh to our modern ears, and we might wonder about the spiritual destiny of these six sons who had to leave. Well, was there any spiritual hope for them and their descendants? Well, the commentator Derek Kidner makes a really excellent point that in God's plan, these sons were sent away that there might be a true home in the end to return to. His point is that by grace, Abram believed God to the end, and it meant that a way would be made for all the nations to find their spiritual home in Christ. All descendants would return joyfully. The descendants of Ishmael would enjoy a glorious future. And Isaiah prophesies that at the start of Isaiah 60. And as I quote you that, look at the names that come up again from this chapter. Verses 6 to 7 of Isaiah 60, just to give you a flavor. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. Well, those guys are here, and all from Sheba will come, well, he's here as well, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the name of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks, so he's mentioned, will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth, he's here too, will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. You see, today, the offspring of those later sons of Abram, they can come. Isaiah prophesied a day when they would come. Just as anyone else can come through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. This side of the cross, living now when we do, the way is so clear. Because all who trust in Christ are children of the promise. Abraham's spiritual offspring. And that's possible because Abraham continued here to trust in God's promises. He knew that Isaac alone was the heir to the inheritance. He believed God to the end. He knew that God had a plan to carry out through Isaac and his descendants after him, which was ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming, so that ultimate blessing can be known by all nations. There's the promise of a better land, of an inheritance that is eternal. Those who are banished can return. Those who are far off can come near. That is the good news of the gospel for every tribe and every language and every nation under heaven. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, any and all may come by faith alone, and he will never drive you away. By grace, Abraham believed God to the end. And I think that's got something to teach us tonight. One thing is that this encourages us to trust God's promises enough that we are ordering our lives around them. Here we've seen that Abraham makes sure that it is Isaac alone who receives the inheritance of the covenant. This shows his deliberate trust in God's specific promise to him. And okay, none of us are in Abraham's exact shoes this week. But nevertheless, all of us are called to align our decisions with what God has said, whether that is in your family or in your finances or in your priorities. Trusting in God is not an abstract thing. It reveals itself in the way that we live and in the choices that we make. And sometimes our obedience to God's word means we have to make difficult or misunderstood decisions. I don't think it would have been an easy thing for Abram to send these six sons away from Isaac. But he did it because by grace, Abram believed God to the end. And so I wonder, where might you need to bring your life more in line with what God has promised, what he's commanded maybe in his word? And the answer to that for all of us is different, but it's good for us to think on that. As this passage, it's forcing us to think, well, how are we living? Are we living in line with the promises of God? It's forcing us to think, well, what am I leaving behind? Here we see some intentional stewardship from Abraham. He doesn't leave chaos behind, but he puts his house in order. I think that gives us a little pause for thought, doesn't it? What's our spiritual legacy going to be as a church, as individuals? And by that I mean, not are you going to try and make a name for yourself before you die, but what are you passing on? Are you investing in the next generation? Are you investing in your children and grandchildren, in the children of the church, in younger generations? Are you running the race well all the way to the finish for the benefit of the next generation? I wonder if our life ended today, What kind of spiritual inheritance would we leave? Something for you to ponder on. But ultimately, what is so encouraging here is that in Abraham's later years, we just see a quiet perseverance, don't we? Nothing dramatic in those last 30 years or so before he dies. We're not told of anything big happening. He's simply faithfully believing God to the end. And that's got to encourage us, brothers and sisters, that faith, no matter how old we are, faith in older age is just as valuable, it is just as important as at any other time. And so may this spur us on this week to press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which Christ has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Don't drift spiritually as time goes on, as the years go by. Aim to finish the race well. Keep on keeping on this week, won't you? I wonder, what would it look like for you to remain faithful to God and to persevere in your faith this week? Well, by grace, Abraham believed God to the end. May God grant us the grace to keep on trusting him, the help of his Spirit as we run the race set out before us. And then secondly, in verses 7 to 10, I want us to see there that by grace, Abraham lived after death. By grace, Abraham lived after death. In many ways, Abraham's final years are given more space than usual as far as a recorded death in the Bible is concerned. We're given a bit more detail there in verse 7 and 8. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. He lived 175 years. And given he was 75 when he went to Ur, his last 100 years has been as a pilgrim wandering in Canaan. He learned that his final destination was not in this life, but as we read at the very start, the ultimate, eternal city of God. And so there's this phrase here then, that he died an old man and full of years. That's a phrase that speaks to us that life is limited, that our lives have a span that is allotted to us all. Abram's time had now come. In the words of the mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, this was an intervention of providence decreed from all eternity to take place in the fullness of time. And that is how it will be for all of us. All our days are numbered. Our full complement of years is already set and determined. As R. Kent Hughes comments, none of us die too soon, whether we die at 9 months or 90 years. And the psalmist knew the wisdom of that. In Psalm 139, verse 16, we read, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Every day we have on earth is given by the King. They were ordained for us before one of them came to be. That's why the wisdom of the psalmist tells us to number our days. Psalm 90 verse 12, the prayer there is, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Or Psalm 39 verse 4, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." And that psalm actually goes on to talk about how our life is but a breath elsewhere. Life is likened to a vapor in the scriptures. It's a mist. It's there first thing in the morning, but then as the sun rises and it burns off the mist, it's gone pretty quickly once the sun is up. And the scriptures say, well, this is actually the wise way to live. It is a gift to embrace our mortality, for us to understand and to be totally aware of the fact that we have an allotted number of days. Whether we feel young or we feel old, such understanding can serve the vital purpose of us growing in gracious wisdom. And that focuses our minds and our hearts and our energy on that which lasts forever, on that which will yield eternal fruit. And so that's why we sang what we did earlier. "My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King. So, in light of all that, I will give my life, my all to love and follow him."
Brothers and sisters, because the King of Kings, who reigns over all, he's the one who gives us every day, the result of that fact is that I will live for him 100%. We won't hold back. We'll give our all to love and to follow him, because he's given us this day to live the life he has called us to be holy as he is, to be salt and to be light, to be a bold witness, because living in line with God's word, it doesn't just impact this life, but it has reverberations in all of eternity. So I wonder, did you really catch that? Did you mean that when we sang earlier? Will you give your all this week? Will you live under the loving lordship of our God tomorrow? Because every day you have has been graciously given to you by him. Well, here Abraham teaches us to number our days. But there's something else I want us to see here in this great epitaph of Abraham. It's a real high point. See there in verse 8. He was gathered to his people. Now that is not a reference to his bodily remains in the family tomb, there with the bones of Sarah. No, as Philip Eveson puts it so helpfully, the meaning is that he continued to exist as a person with the rest of his ancestors, for there is an existence beyond death. Abraham was not buried, only his body. Abraham, however, died believing and looked forward to the complete fulfillment of God's promises, which he saw from a distance through the circumstances surrounding the birth, sacrifice, and resurrection of his son, Isaac. By grace, Abraham lived after death. I really like that line there from Philip Eveson. Abraham was not buried, only his body. Isn't that so helpful? Doesn't that comfort us this week, of all weeks? It's a comfort all year round, but I think especially this week on the loss of our dear brother in the Lord, Derek. He, like all the saints before him, those dear brothers and sisters who come to our minds now, and they've gone before us, and they live on in the life everlasting. By grace alone, we, by faith alone, in Christ alone, will live after we die, just like Abraham. He was looking ahead to the final state, to the resurrection of the body. And however faintly he saw it, by grace he believed in the end of his earthly life that he would enter into the life everlasting present with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, he says in Luke 20, verse 37 and 38, that Abraham is alive and Abraham is waiting for the day of resurrection. Why? Because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. For all live to him. And so Abraham really was gathered to his people. And that is so strongly pointing us tonight to life beyond death. But of course, we only get the fuller clarity through the Lord Jesus. It's through his resurrection from the grave on that first Easter Sunday that a way is open to eternal life forever with God's people. It's precisely because Jesus lives that we believers, we don't just die. We are gathered into eternal fellowship. Death is more of it's more a doorway than a destination. It's not a full stop. It's a comma. And because our faith is grounded in a historical resurrection, it means that death is no longer the end of the story. Our eternal future is secure through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope isn't in trying to be remembered once we've gone. Our hope is that we will share in resurrection life. One day those who belong to Jesus Christ will rise as he did. Because the same power that raised Jesus will raise us. That's staggering, isn't it? And yet we can be certain of this. Because Jesus has defeated death and Abraham's grave. It remained in the ground, as does everyone else's. But Jesus' tomb is empty. And so I wonder, do you belong to the one who conquered the grave? Will you enjoy eternal life when you breathe your last breath? By grace alone, you, like Abraham, can live after death when you put your faith in Jesus alone to save you from your sins. Because he is the one who says, well, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You can believe it this very night and be saved. Believe it as Abraham did.
sure and certain of the promise of God made to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and live even after you die.
Surely that's worth considering, isn't it?
So by grace, Abram believed God to the end. He lived after death. And then thirdly, in verses 11 to 18, but also kind of the whole passage as well, drawing it all together, I want us to see that by grace, God was faithful to Abraham. By grace, God was faithful to Abraham, which kind of summarizes all of Abraham's life as well, doesn't it? By faith, by grace, God was faithful to Abraham. So then Abraham is buried by Isaac and Ishmael in the same cave as Sarah there in Hebron. And Isaac is the one named first in verse 9, though he is the younger, because in God's eyes, he's the firstborn of God's people. And there in verse 11, we're told that after Abram's death, God blessed his son Isaac. And that is the next 10 chapters of Genesis in a nutshell. That is the point. It's a reminder of how faithful God has been to his promise. He made a lasting covenant with Abraham, and that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore, that he would be the father of many nations. He promised that through him he'd have a son who would be the heir of that covenant. And now Abraham has died, and yet God remains faithful. He has proved himself faithful to Abraham in every word of his great promise. And he will continue to be faithful to Abraham's offspring, Isaac. Abraham's death is not the end of an era. The blessing doesn't stop now Abraham's dead. The blessing continues along God's chosen line. And he remains faithful to his promises. His love endures forever. And this again tonight is pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus. He who has removed the curse. He who has redeemed us. So that the blessing of Abraham might come to all who have their faith in Jesus Christ. Whether they're Jew or Gentile. And notice here that we have this small section of Ishmael's sons. And we know now that his family line isn't the one that's going to lead to the special seed long promised by God. So why then do we even have this year? Why do we get this section about Ishmael's descendants? Well, even here in this list of names that are hard to say, I think again we see that God was faithful to Abraham, that his promises were fulfilled. In verse 12, Moses reminds us that Ishmael is the son of Abraham. And back in chapter 17, verse 20, God said to Abram of Ishmael, I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. And now this section records how those promises were fulfilled as Ishmael has 12 sons who become chiefs or rulers of these 12 tribal groups. What God did for Ishmael in fulfillment of his word, he was to do for Isaac in the chapters to come. And it will show that the descendants of Abraham through Isaac would eventually become 12 tribes. And they too will become a great nation. And so even though these verses, you might think, well, they are just a list of names. But what they do is they record the fulfillment of all the promises made by God to Hagar and to Abraham concerning Ishmael. And so again, Philip Eveson, he helps me as I prep through the week. And he comments that the effect of this is to assure us that the Lord, who was faithful to those who were not of the chosen line, will certainly make sure that his much greater promises through Isaac are realized. Essentially, what he's saying is that if God's promises to Ishmael were fulfilled, then even now we're being readied for the fact that the promises to Isaac also will not fail. And we'll be taking a little break now from Genesis as we come to the end of the life of Abraham. But what this little section does as we conclude the life of Abraham, it encourages us to eagerly anticipate what is to come in the family line of Isaac. It's pointing us forward ultimately all the way to the New Testament, which makes clear that the promises of God are fully and finally realized in the Son of God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we've seen recently, in Mark's Gospel, his saving work at the cross of Calvary It means that any and all who will repent and believe in him have open access to God, because the curtain now has been torn in two from top to bottom. He's yielded his life as an atonement for sin. He's opened the life gate that all may go in. And that means that despite the fact that Ishmael wasn't of the chosen line, that didn't mean that he and his descendants were beyond the reach of God's grace. Admittedly, they weren't of the chosen line of God that would be used by him to bring the promised victor into the world who would crush the serpent's head. That line that would lead to the Messiah is going to come by Isaac and Israel, not Ishmael. But though Jesus Christ belongs to the seed of Abraham and Isaac, that was in order that all the nations might find blessing and be saved. And that means tonight, Jew and Gentile, every nation under heaven. It means in this context of Ishmael, Arabs and Jews. Indeed, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2 and verse 11, we're told that there were Arabs there in Jerusalem, listening to Peter preaching, listening to the wonderful works of God. And there are many Arab believers in the world today. There's about 10 to 15 million in the Middle East, according to Google. However many there are millions. And that is despite the fact that they face persecution on a daily basis from their own people. And with all that's going on in the Middle East right now, and all the uncertainty that surrounds the region as we've done so tonight, maybe this just gives us a spur to pray on for the work of the gospel in those countries. We need to pray for those who work in the Middle East, and they're bringing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to Jews and to Arabs alike. There's radio, and there's TV programs, and there's internet ministry, and there's people on the ground making known the good news of Jesus, because lasting peace will only be found when people who have traditionally been opposed to one another are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is here today in the first place. It is able to transform communities. It is powerful to change lives. Because there in Genesis, by grace, God was faithful to Abraham. God made a promise and he stuck to it. He didn't give up on it, but he was faithful to Abraham, blessing him and his sons and the sons of the chosen line of Isaac all the way down through history to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, God is still faithful today. He is, all by his grace, faithful to his children. People like you, people like me, who deserve nothing from our Maker for the way that we have sinned against him and lived without giving him the glory he deserves. And yet, he is faithful to his promises. Because God was faithful then, you can trust him with your life this week. Because he kept his promises down through the generations, you can entrust him with your future. By grace, God was faithful to Abraham. And he will be faithful to you as well. And it's not that we deserve it. Isaac is far from perfect. But he is the one that God in his grace chooses to bless. The blessing comes because God says so, not because of any worth in Isaac. And I think that so humbles us this evening, but it encourages us, because our standing this week in the sight of God, it is not based on our performance, but on God's promise fulfilled in his good and mighty plan for our lives through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to live as humble recipients of his amazing grace. We're not trying to earn his favor. And by grace, God is at work. He's still keeping his word. He's still bringing about his good and sovereign purposes for us. And so in light of that, I want to encourage you to live with confidence this week in God's covenant faithfulness. If God kept his promise to Abraham and Isaac and even Ishmael across many, many years and difficulties, well, then we can trust him today. Our gracious God has a perfect track record. Not once has he come up short in any promise he has ever made. And so our response to God's word this evening, with the help of the Holy Spirit, should be one where we rely on the one who does all things well, with a greater trust, with a patient obedience, as we press on in the way that God has called us to go, with an eternal perspective on our lives, that his promise will not fail, that even though we will die, his word will be kept. The grass withers, the flowers fade,
but the word of the Lord endures forever. The grace of God is seen in death. And if you've ever watched a relay race on the television, well, then you'll know that in a relay race, the most critical point isn't really in the running. The running's important, but the critical point is the passing of the baton from one hand into the other. One runner finishes their leg, but the race continues. If the baton is passed well, then the race goes on as planned. And here in our passage this evening, we see Abram finishing his race. But the striking thing is that the baton, that is God's promise, doesn't fail. It passes on to Isaac. And even Ishmael's story continues exactly as God said it would. So you see, friends, not even death can interrupt God's plan. It's often actually the precise moment when we see how securely it's always been in his hands. His gracious work continues. Death is awful and it is sad, but it leaves nothing unfinished. Nothing is lost in the sight of God. His promises are still on course. How good and gracious is our God, even in the face of death. We know he's faithful, even in death, because it's been proven in the Lord Jesus. He has died, and he has risen again, and he has gone before us. And so he drives fear far away from the tomb. Brothers and sisters, the great hope we have in God and in his grace tonight is very simply that our God is the end of the journey. His pleasant and glorious domain, for there are the children of mercy who praise him for Calvary's pain. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your providence that has led us to this passage this evening. You know what it is we need to hear, and we thank you for the hope of eternity and the encouragement of the reality of your grace even in death. Thank you for the life of Abraham. Thank you for all you've spoken to us through his life, and we pray you'd help us to continue to dwell upon that which we've seen tonight and through the previous chapters as well, that we'd be people that you call us to be as you help us to believe you to the end, as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.